Yeah, let's go ahead and see if anybody has anything we want to put off from plate tonight. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to give to you. We pray, Lord, that you would always help us to use the funds that come into our church in a way that would uplift your kingdom and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. I've never been sorry. Amen. Well, let me be more specific. I've never been sorry about anything the Lord's did for me.
Amen.
Amen. There's been some things I've done in my life I've been sorry about. Amen. That's right. Amen. Well, I'm not going to elaborate on that. I could, and I'd kill a spirit real quick. Amen. Praise God. But I've never been sorry that I trusted his name. In fact, I don't think I've ever known somebody that was sorry that they got saved. You'll never regret. You'll never be disappointed. He'll always pleasantly surprise you. He'll do more for you than what you expect him to do. Amen? And I'm thankful today that I've never been sorry since I trusted my Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. Amen. Anybody have anything tonight? A song, a testimony? You got something tonight?
I can.
You can. You don't, but you can. Well, if you do, Tillman, do you have anything? No, Tillman don't have anything tonight. Well, do you?
Yes.
She does.
I don't think she's awake yet.
Why didn't you say that the first time? All right. You pray for Pam as she sings tonight.
It's 357. I'll go ahead and play it. 357, follow the words. I just found this one day and sing it all the time. And at home. Thank you.
on the cross. I'm thankful Jesus didn't just die. I'm thankful that he rose again. And amen. I love hearing songs that I've never heard before, and that's one of them, written by the great Mosey Lister, songwriter. But amen. I preached a funeral on Thursday night and Friday, and did the graveside service on Friday up in Kingsport. And tried to get across to that family that through Jesus, death isn't the end, it's the beginning. Right?
Yeah.
Amen. And he said that, "I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And I'm thankful for the resurrection tonight. Christ is the resurrection and the life. And amen. When we get saved, we experience our own resurrection in our hearts and lives. And then one of these days, death is going to be conquered by the visible and bodily resurrection of the saints. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Holly and Dad, come sing. I've got one tonight I'd like for us to sing. Amen. You said, "Well, we sung this morning." Well, that's all right. No. You're going to love it. Be enthusiastic.
Said he's going to enthusiastically beat me to death. That's called son abuse.
Because he loved me.
Have you ever said that?
All praises to Him who loves me so.
Now, was that that bad? I mean, hallelujah. Amen. I got confidence in her. I've got confidence in me and Dad, too. As far as the notes are concerned, it's the words. We have more trouble with the words than we do the notes. But if my mom was here, she said we'd get that honestly, too, right? My grandfather, when he is singing half the time, amen. You didn't, I mean, he'd just sing whatever, you know. Amen. If it was right, it was right. If it was wrong, it was wrong. I'm surprised, amen, they didn't think he was speaking in tongues sometimes. Amen. Of course, they say if you don't know the words, just say watermelon, watermelon. Amen. Praise God. How many are thankful that Jesus suffered it all for us? Amen. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what Christianity's all about, the Christian life, church? That's why we come to church, just to celebrate Jesus, what he did for us. A lot of times we complicate things, and we like to make it a whole lot harder than what it really is, but really Christianity's about the cross. Of course, it goes beyond the cross, the tomb, but it's about the gospel. And you'd be amazed at just how many people there are in this world that are either totally unfamiliar with the facts of the gospel, or they're not nearly as familiar as we are with what the gospel really is about. I told you I preached that funeral, and you know, again, they were scattered from all abroad. Some had come down here from Chicago, and others from Colorado, and just, you know, certainly a lot of different kind of cultures. And I just tried to give them the message of the cross. And I've heard some people say, they say, well, you know, you ought not make a funeral about salvation. I can't think of a better time than to do your best to reach somebody for Christ. Sometimes they're more receptive at that time than they are at any other. And I've had people saved during funerals. Didn't have anybody saved Thursday and Friday, but I hope I left them something to think about. And most of all, I hope the Holy Spirit took what was said and convicted their hearts. You told them about LV, right? I talked to LV on my way to church this evening, and he sounded okay. But we do need to pray for him. Bless his heart. I tell you, it just, you know, he's like that Energizer Bunny. He just keeps on going. I guess it was this week he had stopped by the Ark, and he's talking about his brother-in-law, Jimmy Seaton, that needs the Lord, and I'd asked him for his phone number or said something about visiting him, and boy, he just popped that number right off the top of his head. I mean, considering his age, he's sharp. Amen. But he's struggling, and we need to pray for him. Told him I'd go by to see him tomorrow. And amen. I love him, and he means a lot to me. So, and then don't forget the brief business meeting tonight at the end of the service. So do remember that. All right, turn with me tonight to the book of Numbers, Numbers 21. Boy, I have wrestled with this one. But God won. I don't know why this would be what he'd have me to preach, but I believe it is. And sometimes we don't understand, do we? But when God tells us or leads us to do something, that's when we need to do it. And I've preached messages that I believe fell outside the will of God, and it usually didn't end well. So I want to make sure that I mind the Lord tonight. And maybe it's somebody that's watching or listening, but, you know, I did do some thinking. Maybe there's an application for the saved as well. But I will say this, y'all must have locked me out. That's all I can figure. I could not get upstairs. Y'all think I'm kidding, right? Go back there and try to open that door, and it will not open. You did get it open. Well, okay, well, just brag about it, why don't you? But I couldn't open it from either side. I had to go, when I went downstairs to study, I I had to go around, and when I come up, I had to go around. So I said, well, they must just not want to hear me tonight. But amen, we'll figure out what's going on with that. But Numbers chapter number 21, it's a story you're familiar with. It's rather simple, but I don't ever want it to lose its power. Brother, if you ever get over the simplicity of the cross, amen, if you can hear somebody preach on Calvary and it not stir your soul, amen, you need to restir it. Amen, our hearts ought to be stirred every time we hear about Jesus. And you say, well, I thought the message of the gospel is a New Testament truth. Well, it is, but it's in the Old Testament too. In fact, you can study even the Old Testament laws, Leviticus, and amen, even the old tabernacle. Amen, you'll see types and figures of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You know, I've noticed William does quite a bit of that typical preaching types. And amen, some people just have a gift for that. That's never been my style necessarily. But boy, you can find, amen, from cover to cover, the Word of God runs red. Amen, it's all about Jesus. Some people want to, you know, hyper-dispensationalists, they'll say that the Old Testament's irrelevant. It's meaningless. Well, my Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Now, not all Scripture is written to me, but it's all for me. And I can get something out of all of it. And some of my favorite preaching is Old Testament truth. Amen. You know, I've found that really the Old Testament is New Testament truth typified and illustrated and acted out. And I'm thankful for that. So let's just preach tonight. And again, I don't understand, but I'm, you know, I want to lay my head tonight down tonight and say, Lord, I did what you told me to do. So is that fair enough? Yeah. Amen. Holly's telling me to get my microphone. All right. Numbers 21, if you found your place, say amen tonight. Amen. Numbers chapter number 21. Verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, what does it say? He lived. Amen. With the Lord's help tonight, I just want to preach on this simple truth. Look and live. Look and live. Father in heaven, I just thank you tonight for this privilege we have together, Lord, on Sunday night. Lord, we don't ever want to take any service for granted. Lord, many times we don't understand why you lead in a certain way or direction. But God, your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And Lord, we don't ever want to question you, or we don't want to ever, we don't ever want to doubt you, Lord. We just want to be obedient. So, Father, Lord, I'm going to do my best tonight to fulfill orders from headquarters, instructions that you've given to every God-called preacher. And the promise is that if I be lifted up, Lord, speaking of Jesus, you said you'd draw all men unto yourself. So, Lord, do that tonight. Lord, we're going to lift you up, Lord. Lord, we're going to exalt you as you have already been lifted up for us. Lord, now we want to exalt and magnify your name. So, Lord, I just pray that you take your word, burn it into our hearts, Lord, and impress it upon our souls. Help us to never get over the old rugged cross of Calvary. Lord, I'm thankful that because you love me, my Savior died on the cross, was crucified. No greater love for mortal man has ever been known. Oh, praise your dear name. You love me so. Now I'm yours and you're mine, I know. Lord, you suffered it all because you love me. Move in our midst, work in our hearts, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, I pray you'd give us an unction to preach tonight. And Lord, honor your word, exalt your son by way of your humble servant. If there's somebody watching or listening or whatever the circumstance may be, Lord, that is lost and does not know Jesus as their Savior, would you save them tonight before it's too late? And God, we're going to praise you in advance for what you do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said. Look and live. Tonight, I want us to consider the Lord's death. And of course, just recently, we celebrated the Easter Resurrection Sunday holiday. And, you know, we observe communion. And we've been commanded, one of the ordinances of the local church is that we observe the Lord's Supper and that we show and remember His death until He comes. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's remembering, stirring us up. Brother, if you need to be stirred up tonight in your heart, your mind, and your soul, amen, the cross ought to be what does it. You know, I think about, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and walked across on dry ground, and boy, they had a celebration, and just, amen, Miriam wrote a worship song. They just praise the Lord. Well, it wasn't very long. I believe just the next day or two, they come across what the Bible refers to as the bitter waters of Marah. Amen. And those waters, that Marah is a place of bitterness. And from time to time in our lives, you know, we will experience some times of bitterness. Amen. Amen. But your bitter circumstances of life doesn't have to make you bitter. Amen. But, you know, the children of Israel, for how quick they were to forget what God had done just a short time before. How could you forget, God drying up the waters and allowing you to pass? I mean, how could you forget that? The Bible says just a very short period of time. Amen. The very next trial they faced, they developed spiritual amnesia and they forgot what God had just done for them. And we're all guilty of that, aren't we? I mean, it just takes one trial today for us to forget about what He did for us yesterday. But there was a remedy. There was a cure. There was a solution to that problem of bitterness. Amen. God told Moses to take a stick and throw it into the water. And God took those bitter waters and made them sweet. Well, you do realize what that stick represents, don't you? That stick represents the cross. And brother, I'm just telling you, you put the cross into any equation and God can take a bitter situation and cause it to become sweet. Hallelujah. The cross is what makes the difference. You help me preach tonight. Amen. So, again, that's one Old Testament story that speaks to us about the cross. Amen. But here's another tonight. Here in Numbers chapter 21, a wonderful story that illustrates perfectly and vividly just exactly what took place when Christ hung on Calvary's cross. You say, preacher, how in the world could this passage way back in the Old Testament have anything at all to do with the sufferings, the agonies, and the groanings our Lord endured on our behalf? Well, as I've already said tonight, it doesn't matter how far back you go. You can go all the way back to Genesis and you'll find something that speaks towards Calvary. Do you know that Amen. The ark, Noah's ark, that's typical of Christ. Christ, that ark is Christ. Amen. I'm glad that, amen, that the Lord provided a sanctuary. I'm thankful that he provided a place of refuge. I'm glad that when I got into the ark, he shut the door. Amen. And he sealed it up with the pitch of his red blood. And now I'm, just like the ark was waterproof, hallelujah, I'm sin proof. Well, what about the coats of skin that God made for Adam and Eve when they sinned? Amen. They tried to provide, an apron of leaves to cover their nakedness. Amen. Speaking of our attempt, man's attempt to cover his own sin by way of his own works. Amen. But boy, that won't do the job. So the Lord, provided them with coats of skin. You say, well, what had to be done in order for that to take place? Well, an animal had to be slain. A sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed in order for the sins of, for the nakedness of Adam and Eve to be covered. Well, I'm thankful for God's darling son that was slain. Amen. So we could go on and on, but Numbers chapter number 21, we find this wonderful, wonderful picture of just exactly what transpired for we sinners on Calvary's old rugged cross. Now, you say, how do you know that this passage speaks to us about Calvary? Well, because the New Testament proves it. John chapter number 3, of course we're familiar with verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. We're all familiar with that, right? But what about verses number 14 and 15 of that same chapter? Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So again, through the words of Jesus himself, he reveals to us that this story that we're looking at tonight in the book of Numbers undoubtedly and unquestionably speaks to us about the death of God's darling Son for we sinners. So Jesus was comparing himself. You listen to me tonight. Think about this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You say, preacher, what was the Lord doing? He was comparing himself to that serpent of brass. Amen? So let's just share a few truths tonight. Let's see what we can learn and glean about this. And again, I don't think this is just for lost people. I believe it can be for saved people too. You know what the antidote for any problem you're going through in life? It's the cross. Amen. Jesus is the answer for whatever's wrong. Jesus is right for whatever's wrong in your life. He is the remedy. He's the solution. Brother, you know what we need to do? We need to get our eyes, the focus of our attention off of ourselves and put them on the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before us, him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Amen. That contradiction of great sinners against himself. That's what Paul refers to it as. You say, what are you talking about, a contradiction? How a holy God could die for unholy men? Brother, if that's not a contradiction, I don't know what is. How could a holy God? Amen. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Scarcely for a good man would one die, yet or a righteous man, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. Amen. But yet God commendeth his love towards me, and that while I was a sinner, Jesus died in my place and on my behalf. Transgression that was committed by the people. Look with me at verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This is a sin that God's people... You say, preacher, what was their sin? Well, for one thing, they spake against God. Amen. But they also were discontent with what God gave to them. Brother, how can you be discontent with, amen, angel food? Manna. They didn't have to cook it. They didn't have to go to Hardee's or McDonald's to buy them a biscuit, amen. But God provided them that little wafer every morning. And brother, anything that God does is going to be good, amen. I'd say it, but how many times do you and I become dissatisfied with what God does for us and what he gives to us? You know, covetousness. We covet after something that is contrary to the will of God for our lives. Amen. That's what Eve did. She wasn't content with all the fruit God gave to her. She was, amen, she wanted the only one in the garden that the Lord said was off limits. Right? So discontentment, speaking against the Lord. Amen. But then forgetting what God had already, you know what? You know, you've heard me say this before. And I say that a lot, don't I? You've heard me say that, well, hey, after 17 years, that's the God-honest truth, hallelujah. Amen? Isn't that right, Ellen? Praise God. But you've heard me say, I mean, but here it is. God develops faith. Here's what God's desire in your life is. Here's God. You say, what's God's will for my life? God wants to develop faith in you by proving himself faithful to you. Amen? Right? He wants to, and you can see that in Abraham's life, all the tests and the trials that Abraham went through. Amen. And through it all, God used the trials, and God used his faithfulness to Abraham in and through those trials to develop stronger faith in Abraham's life. Amen. That's the measure of faith, taking you from one level of faith to the next. Amen. Talking about what was this morning. Amen. Growing in the grace of the knowledge. Not staying on the meat, getting off the bottle and weaning ourselves off the bottle and getting onto the meat. Amen. Well, the way God develops faith in us is by proving himself faithful. And you know what he'll do? He'll be faithful. Do you believe that tonight? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. My favorite phrase there is God's faithful. But I don't care what it is you face in life. And we go through some hard things, don't we? Life's not easy. Life's not always fair. Some things we experience in life just don't make sense to us. Don't understand why I got to walk through this valley. But you know one thing about it, he didn't say he'd keep you from the valley, but he said he'd go with you and be faithful through it. Amen? And he wants to use those experiences, those trials and those tribulations and those troubles to develop stronger faith in you. But you know, a lot of times what happens is, it's like building blocks. It's like amen, in other words, building from one level to the next, but in order to do that, you can't forget what God did for you. I mean, you've got to use what God did for you today or yesterday as a springboard, amen, to have stronger faith in whatever he's going to do and wants to do for you tomorrow. But what happens? We forget. The children of Israel, they forgot over and over again. God did it. God did it. But yet every time they've gotten a bind, they begin to question God. They begin to complain and amen. And they began to look back to Egypt. Say it'd been better if God had never brought us up out of Egypt. What kind of foolish statement is that? It's like a saved person said, it'd be better for me to be lost than to be saved. Right? So again, God's wanting to develop faith in our lives. And they sinned by forgetting what God had done. Do you know that ungratefulness is a sin? But you know what will produce ungratefulness? Forgetfulness. Right? When you forget what God did, you won't be grateful. You won't appreciate what he's done. The connection between, amen, forgetfulness and a lack of gratefulness. But again, they sinned against God. The point of this verse, though, it's not the nature of Israel's sin, but it's the reality of it. The fact that God's people sinned, you know what caused Israel more problems than anything in their wilderness journey? Sin. Amen? Do you know what will cause more problems in your life than anything else? Sin. And I'm not just talking about sin before you get saved. I'm talking about sin after you get saved. Amen? Amen. Sin's my greatest enemy. And in essence, not just the individual acts of sin, but the nature of sin. Amen. The fact that the reason I do things, you say, how in the world could a person do that? You ever thought that? Well, I just don't know how in the world he or she could do such a thing. Yeah, won't you look at the mirror? Somebody say, well, I don't know how in the world he or she could do such a thing. See, the truth of the matter is we're all guilty. We're fallen creatures. Somebody said, well, he or she has a good heart. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there ain't no such thing as a good-hearted human being. Amen? That's right. Amen. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who could know it? So man's greatest enemy is sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we sinners fail to live up to God's standard. That's why our good works are insufficient and are not enough, because God's standard is perfection. Amen? And brother, as I look across this room tonight, I don't see any perfect people. I see a bunch of flawed human beings, corrupt, defiled, amen, people like myself. The Bible says the best we can do is as filthy rags, our righteousnesses. Amen. We cannot depend upon our good works or our human efforts or abilities to save us, because, amen, we've been defiled. We've sinned. Well, verse number 6, we find a retribution. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there was a consequences for their sin, and that is, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I ain't never been bit by a snake, but they say it's painful, especially a venomous or a poisonous snake. But you say, what does this represent? Well, brother, it represents the poisonous, venomous curse of death that has infected the human race because of our sins. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is, we're all born with a terminal illness, right? Before you was ever born, you were born with poisonous venom of sin. It has polluted and infected your soul. Amen? And not only is the consequence of it physical death, but spiritual death and eternal separation between you and God. That venom, that poison, that cancer. Amen. And listen, it don't take just a little bit of it to leaven the whole lump. Think about sin, it spreads. Amen. In other words, if you don't deal with it in your heart and your life, it's going to spread. Amen. It'll spread. You know what it'll do? It'll spread into other areas of your life. But not only that, amen, it'll spread onto other people who are close to you. It'll spread throughout your family. It'll infect and infest the church of the living God. Amen. Sin has condemned the whole world. This whole world has been put. You say, preacher, what's wrong with the world today? Sin. Amen. You know, we talk about global warming and amen, saving the planet. Brother, you're wasting your time to try to save the planet.
Amen. It's perishable. It's corruptible. It's unsalvageable. This world ain't getting better, brother. It's getting worse. And it's all attributed to man's sin. And there is no human remedy for it. Amen. There's no self-help program that's going to fix it. Amen. There's no, the government can't pass out another stimulus, amen, to make it better, amen. Sin has been spreading throughout God's creation ever since the devil, introduced it into the world. And apart from a remedy that's been made available to us through Jesus, there is no cure, there is no solution, and apart from Christ, the whole world will perish and die and go to a devil's hell. Amen. So that's the consequence of sin. But I'm thankful that God didn't abandon Israel. Just because they sinned and just because they were contaminated, just because they were infected, God didn't cast them away. God didn't forsake them, amen. You know what the Lord could have did when man sinned? Amen. He could have done away with the entire human race. Amen. God could have, again, this world is cursed. This world is defiled. This world is polluted, and it's easy. God could have just watered it all up and thrown it into hell. And by the way, that's what we all deserve is hell. Amen? But God didn't do that. You say, preacher, why did he not? Well, because somebody interceded for we sinners. See, that's what Moses did. The Bible says in verse number 7, the Bible says, and Moses prayed for the people. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in this story, I hope you do realize that Moses is a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. You say, in what way? Well, just as Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel, so also our heavenly Moses, our Savior Jesus Christ, he has made intercession and he continues to do so on behalf of we sinners. I'm thankful that there is one mediator between God and man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that if any man sin, and brother, that may not mean anything to you today, but it will tomorrow or the next day. Amen. We have an advocate with the Father in Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but so also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want to ask a Calvinist to explain that one for me. Limited atonement. 1 John 2:1 just burst a bubble right in that heretical doctrine. Amen. He's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but so also for the sins of the whole world. I mean, spin that one for me, Calvinite. Amen. That's right. Amen. Jesus is a mediator. Amen. Jesus is an advocate. Listen to me about what Hebrews 4 says. But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hallelujah, praise the Lord's name. Do you know, if you're saved tonight, the only way the devil could take you to hell is if he killed Jesus. Hey, he killed him once, and really he didn't kill him. Jesus, Jesus willingly and voluntarily laid his life down. Nobody took his life, hallelujah. But you don't ever have to worry about the devil killing Jesus, amen. He is our eternal advocate. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our communicator. He is our go-between between ourselves as unholy sinners and a holy God who knows no sin. You ought to help me. You ought to be shouting. You ought to be swinging. We ain't got chandeliers, but if we had some, you ought to be swinging on them like a grapevine. I mean, what Jesus did. You know, aren't you thankful the Lord prayed for us? Amen. Boy, I've got an internal advocate, the Holy Ghost. Bible says when I can't even pray. You ever been there? If you ain't, you will be. Amen. I can't even pray for myself or don't know how to pray. It says that we have an internal advocate, the Holy Ghost, that's making groanings. That's making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Hallelujah. But that's an internal. I got an external one too. I got one on the inside, but I got one on the outside. Oh, Peter denied the Lord, didn't he? Amen. He did just exactly what Jesus told him to do, even though Peter promised you. He said, I'll never deny you. Well, he did. And I just love it. The Bible says, amen, that the Lord looked at him when the cock crew. You say, what kind of look was it? Well, I don't think it was. Amen. I don't think it was a look of hatred. I think it was a look of disappointment. Amen. And boy, it broke Peter's heart. He did. It broke his heart. But you know, before that happened, and Jesus said, here's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to deny me three times. You're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. But he said, I just want you to know something, Peter. He said, the devil's going to sift you as wheat, but nevertheless, I've prayed for you. Amen. But brother, you don't have, you said, ain't nobody praying for you. Jesus is. Ain't nobody offering up prayers on my behalf. The Lord is. He's still busy. He hadn't done working. Amen. Amen. Calvary, yeah, finished. Finished his earthly work, but he's still got a heavenly work. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us, and he's praying for us when we need him to. And brother, I got news for you. We're all high maintenance. Amen. Maybe not Dad here, but I, my life, amen, my sin keeps Jesus busy. But I got news. Yours does too. Amen. And Jesus has got a lot of people to pray for, and I'm thankful that he does. But now let's notice God's vicarious substitution. And here's really what I want us to talk about. Y'all still with me tonight? Bible says, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Boy, how simple that is. Nothing profound. But brother, it's the most important truth that's found in the Word of God. God prescribed a substitute to bear the wrath and carry the judgment of God on behalf of Israel's sins. Now, please understand that because of the Lord's righteous judgment, he could not ignore Israel's sin and just let it go away. If God were to ignore sin, he'd be unrighteous. He'd be unjust. God's got to deal with sin. Amen. And one way or another, your sin will be dealt with. Either you'll suffer for your own sin, or Jesus' suffering will be sufficient to satisfy God's righteous demand. It had to be carried. It had to be dealt with, and it had to be paid for. And if God did not provide an alternate form of punishment, the people would simply have to suffer and die for their own sins. They would have died because of that venomous and poisonous snake bite that had infected their bodies. Amen. Well, there's another story that illustrates this truth in the Old Testament. And I believe that'd be found in the book of Genesis, is chapter 22. Is that Abraham and Isaac? Amen. The Bible says that God said, go to the place. And he saw it afar off. Amen. But you know, the closer he got, and when he finally laid his only son Isaac down, he's getting ready to thrust the knife through the heart of his chest, believing that if necessary, God would raise him up from the dead off the altar. It's what the Bible says in Hebrews. But yet, at the very last moment, the Bible says, Abraham looked and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. Huh? Now, can I give you a little Baileyology tonight? I believe that ram had been there from the beginning. I believe from the very time that God sent Abraham to that place, that mountain, that holy mountain, I believe that ram was already there. Abraham just couldn't see it yet. Amen. You say, how do you know? Well, the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. He is slain from the very foundation of the world. But Abraham had to see him, did he not? And brother, you'll never be saved until you look upon Jesus. But he is that substitute. Amen. He is that sacrifice. He is the one who died in your place, shed his life's blood so that you don't have to go to hell, but you can go to heaven and be saved from your sins. Think about when Jesus came walking down the road in the book of John to be baptized. His cousin, John the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. I'm thankful for his blood and his body, aren't you? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Just a couple of points I want to share tonight before I give you the conclusion of the message. Three things about this serpent. All right, three things about this serpent. First of all, it was made of brass. In the Bible, brass represents God's judgment. Brass symbolizes the wrath and judgment of God being poured out on man and over his sin. When Moses held that snake up on that pole, the condemnation of God's wrath and judgment upon Israel fell and over her sin. It didn't fall upon the people, it fell on the snake. Right? But you know, that's what happened when Jesus died on the cross. The wrath and the judgment of God was appeased, not on us, but it was appeased upon his darling son. Amen. Judgment came to Jesus. We'll say more about that in a moment. Second of all, not only was it made of brass, but it represented a curse. Being lifted up, that curse, listen, that was lifted up off Israel and put on that snake. You know, did you know that for the Hebrew people, It was considered to be the greatest of all curses for a Jewish man to be hung on a tree. I believe it's found in either Leviticus or Deuteronomy. Amen. To be hung on a tree was considered to be the greatest curse for a Jew. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So, you know, creation is cursed. Right? I mean, the curse, this creation, this world is cursed. You say, what do you mean? It's imbalanced. It's out of kilter. Amen. It just doesn't function the way that God originally intended it for it to function. You say, preacher, what happened? Sin entered into the picture. Amen. Sin threw a wrench into God's perfect plan. Curse. You say, I don't understand why life is unfair. I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why I can do good and suffer for it. Amen. I don't understand why I can be forsaken and rejected by those I love and care. It's all a part of the curse. I don't understand why we get sick. I don't understand why we die. I don't understand why there's such a thing as a hospital or a nursing home or a funeral home. Brother, it's all about the curse. Amen. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we deserve the curse. But in spite of the fact that we deserve the curse, Christ took our curse. Amen. He was made a curse for us by willingly and voluntarily allowing himself to hang and to suffer and to bleed and to die, not for his own sin, but for our sins. That's that great contradiction of sinners against itself. How that a holy God could die for unholy men. That's the greatest conundrum, the greatest mystery, the most, I mean, you'll never understand it. You'll never be able to explain why he did it. Thank God for it! The curse that he bore. But then thirdly, and to me this is what stands out over, but y'all still with me tonight? The most important part of this service and this message, and if you could ever get a hold of it, and if I could, it'd change your lives. How that it was a serpent that God chose to hang on that pole. Now again, for some of you, you've heard this before, but let me say it again. And this is one of those truths that we could say 1,000 times and it'd never get old. And if this truth that I'm getting ready to get across to you tonight ever gets old for you, you need to find you an altar and do business with God. That serpent. I mean, it's bad enough that Jesus hung on a cross and became a curse for us. But that serpent represented those poisonous snakes that God sent into the camp to bite and to poison their bodies because of their sin. That bronze serpent represents the shame of those Hebrew children's sin. You know, what do we think of when we think about a snake? I mean, is that good vibes? Or now, I know some people that like them, but most of us can't stand them. A couple years ago, we was cleaning out our garage. Amen. And I mean, we was just moving things out. About that time, I moved something off the grill, and I looked, and there was this thing curled up. And I'm a mean husband. I said, Holly, would you go in there and get that? And she went over to that thing, and brother, if there was water to be walked on, she'd have been doing it. Hallelujah. She said, snake! And she took off us hooting and hollering and screaming. Nothing good about a snake. Isn't that what, amen, the serpent, that's what came to tempt Adam and Eve. The devil came in the form of a serpent. And when we think about a snake or a serpent, we think about evil, do we not? And brother, I don't understand it, and it almost seems like blasphemy for me to say it. But it's Bible truth tonight. When I say to you that Jesus compared himself to that serpent and that snake that hung on that bronze pole. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You understand that? Christ compared himself to that snake. Now, I could understand, scripturally, you know, Christ is illustrated in many ways. He's illustrated, I could understand if you know what would have made sense to me? If God told Moses to put a lamb on that pole. Because a lamb speaks of holiness and innocence. But here, God wanted to get a different truth across. We know Jesus was innocent. Jesus was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. I don't even believe he could have sinned if he wanted to. Why? Because he didn't have a sinful nature. Amen. Why? Because he was born of a virgin. Amen. Don't let them ever tell you the virgin birth ain't important. Jesus would not have been, you know what would have happened? Jesus, if he had not been born of a virgin, amen, he'd have been born with the same sinful nature you and I. He'd have needed a Savior just like we do. A lamb, holiness. I could think, you know, of the Lion of the tribe of Judah demonstrating the authority and the dominion of his power and his might. That makes sense to me. I understand Christ being typified as a lamb and as a lion. Because those two truths fall right into his nature that's provided to us according to the Word of God. But just for the life of me, what I can't understand is how Christ would typify himself as an old vile, venomous, slithering serpent, which is a representation of evil and wickedness. But did you know that's exactly what Jesus was when he died on the cross? Y'all with the preacher tonight? You know, there came a time Christ suspended between heaven and earth. And during that time, the sky grew dark. You know, I believe some of the modern versions say that it was an eclipse, taken away from the supernatural nature of it because they don't believe in the miracles. That's true. Said the sky was darkened, the earth shook, there was an earthquake. And when it was all said and done, whatever happened on that hill made a believer out of that soldier that thrust that spear through his side. He said, surely this must be the Son of God. Could it be that the very soldier that thrust his spear through the side of the Savior, we might see him in heaven one day? Huh? Boy, isn't that grace? Boy, God, at that point in time, you know, and this reminds me of what Jesus said in the garden. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there's a lot of debate about what that actually meant. Was Christ trying to avoid the physical torture and torment that went along with the cross? Was he trying to get out of the nails being driven through his hands and through his feet? You know, was he saying, I just don't think I could handle the crown of thorns being placed upon my head. I just don't think I can tolerate being beaten with the cat of nine tails or having my naked body exposed for all to see it and spat on. And I just personally don't think that's what Christ was trying to get out of. And I'm not saying he was looking forward to it. But I think it was the one thing he had never experienced before in his life. And that's the fact that while he was on that cross, there was going to come a time to where he experienced something that he never had experienced before and never would after. And that's being separated from his Heavenly Father. Now, you know, you and I, it is a big deal, but it's not such a shock to us because from the moment we come out of mom and daddy's womb, we were separated from our heavenly sin. That wall, that barrier, that petition. Amen, that handwriting of ordinances that was stacked against us. We couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But bless the Lord, Jesus could. You know, some, and I don't know, I don't about putting a bell on the robe of the high priest. I don't know. So that if they went in under defiled by sin, amen, they could drag them out. I don't know. Whatever. But let me just tell you something. They didn't have to worry about dragging Jesus out. He could walk in worthy. Sinless, holy, pure, perfect. Amen. He had never experienced what it means to be separated from his Father. But you know, there came a point in time when he was hanging there and all these supernatural things were taking place, phenomenons. The Bible says he looked up into heaven and he cried out in agony, not because of the nails, not because of the pain, but I believe because of the separation. He said this. He said, you notice he didn't call him Father? Can you find, and maybe you can, I'm not saying you can't, can you find any other place in the life of Jesus where he referred to Jehovah as God? Maybe. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying there, he wasn't calling him his Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, preacher, what's the significance of that? Because there came a point in time, Jesus suspended on that cross between heaven and earth. The Father no longer saw him as an innocent, holy, righteous, unspotted lamb. He no longer saw him as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Brother, he saw him as a snake. A vile, venomous, poisonous serpent. Do you know that's what I am apart from Jesus? Snake. Unworthy, undeserved, no good, nothing. Amen. Nothing good about me. I could understand why the Lord would refer to the devil, to me, let alone the devil, as a snake. But the Son of God? Why did he do that? Because that's what had to happen. My favorite verse of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Can I say it like this? What that means is the Lamb of God. The Lamb became a snake so the snake could be little lambs. He that knew no sin became sin so that we who are sin could be made as if we have not sinned. And brother, if you're saved tonight, that's the way God sees you. Just as if you've never sinned, past, present, and future. By the way, my salvation is not dependent upon whether or not I sin after I get saved. Because my future sins have been paid for just as my past and present have been. You say, well, that gives you a license to sin. No, it ought to motivate me not to. Somebody said, well, you know, that's that crowd that believes that an eternal salvation, amen, they believe you can live like you want to. You got that right. Before I got saved, I lived just exactly like I wanted to. I wanted to live like a sinner. Now I'm saved. I ought to have a desire to live like the Savior. You ever get a cold of what it means to be justified? Amen. It'll change your life. It'll fix a lot of the discontentment, dissatisfaction. And brother, I mean, God don't owe you nothing. He's already given me the best. I mean, what bit more of a deal could he already make me with me than what he's already made? I mean, he took my sin, nailed him to the cross. Amen. It wasn't just Jesus hanging on that cross. Amen. It was my sin. And y'all know me, and I know you. I know some of you better than I do others. But the fact of the matter is, you're looking at somebody that's, in God's eyes, I'm holy. That's laughable, isn't it? But the Bible says I'm already seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it's all because the lamb become a serpent so the serpents could become little lambs of God. So what's the application? Well, it's just as simple. There's an invitation. Verse number 9, Moses made that serpent of brass. He put it on that pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, what does it say? He lived. Look and live. I give you this and I close tonight. For the lost sinner, It says, if any man had been bitten by the serpent. Well, we've all been bitten. Right? You look towards Calvary, you'll live. You look towards Jesus, the one who died for your sins and your shame, you'll live. God can remove. There's a balm. There's an ointment. God can rub on your wounds where that venomous fangs were thrust into your flesh and that poisonous venom of sin began to pump through your veins. God can heal you up. Amen. It says, by His stripes we're healed. But here's the application I want to make to the saved tonight. You know, in life, there are times when we become wounded by the venomous poison of life, the curse. You know, the curse will just jump out of the bushes and latch hold. Isn't that what happened to Paul? He's on the island and they'd built a fire to warm themselves up. And all of a sudden the Bible says that snake lurched out of that fire and grasped a hold. You know what the Bible says Paul did? He just shook it off. Well, it's easier said than done, isn't it? I wish I could just shake it off. But you know, in life, we who are saved, we Christians, from time to time, we end up being bitten by the curse. And you live long enough, you're gonna have some two little scabs on different parts of your body where those venomous fangs, amen, latched a hold of you and began to pump poison. Amen. Into your soul. And brother, if you'd let that snake linger, he just continues to pump poison into your body. But you know, through Calvary and through Christ and through the one, you know, Jesus shook it off. Amen. Hallelujah. He didn't let it linger. 3 days and three nights. Amen. I believe that during that time, I believe Satan pumped as much poison as he could. Said, if he ain't dead, I want to make sure he is. He is dead. Hallelujah. But brother, after 3 days, the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? Thy venom. Just like an old bee. I hate bees. I'm scared, more scared of them than I am snakes. But boy, Jesus shook it off. He won the victory over death, hell, and the grave, not only for himself, but for you too. And from time to time in life, we become wounded by the venom and the poison of the curse. Anybody been snake bitten? Maybe tonight you're suffering from a wound that's been inflicted against you. You say, whose fault is it? Sometimes it ain't nobody's fault. Sometimes it's just life. By God's grace and with His help, and because of what Jesus did for you when He suffered and died in your place, you can shake that snake off, and you can overcome that wound, and He'll heal you up by pouring the ointment of His blood into your soul. If He could overcome the venom of our sin, what can He overcome? Right? Let's all stand tonight. Father in heaven, I love you. I've done my best to preach. I have no idea why you led me to preach this message, but I believe it's according to your will. Lord, I've done my best.